Today and next week, we'll be looking at the issue of eldership, since we're having our nominations for eldership over the next few weeks. And I thought I'd begin with really setting the context in which we need to understand eldership, so that we understand the value of eldership. Rather than just jumping into Timothy and the qualities straight away, we'll do that next week. I thought it would help us to understand, well, what is it? What does it really mean to be a church family? What does it mean to be a church? And what is the function of the church? So that's what we're going to look at. And we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 3, where the writer basically says to us, he says, brethren, so that means every one of us who have faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not talking to ministers or apostles. It's talking to all people in Christ. He says, brethren, essentially in verse 13, encourage or exhort one another daily. There's a problem. How do we do that from Sunday to Sunday? It's not, Sunday to Sunday is weekly. Here we're being told to encourage one another daily. Now, in this age of technology, it should be a lot easier for us to keep in touch with each other. We have Facebook, we have texting, emailing, we have phone, and we can, lo and behold, actually physically visit each other. It's one of the things we've kind of lost now, isn't it? We keep in touch with each other all the time. You can Twitter each other, but to actually have a cup of coffee, oh, how do you synchronize your diaries to do that? We're too busy Facebooking, Twittering, emailing, and doing all the things that we're doing. So maybe we need to revisit that. The writer wants to tell us, he's telling us to exhort each other, one another daily, because it's very easy for us to be drawn away from God. That we can have in us an evil heart of unbelief that basically departs from God. And the book of Hebrews, I don't know, I mean, I'm scared of Romans, but Hebrews is a pretty amazing, heavy-duty book. It's essentially a book about encouragement, and the section that I've picked on, the writer is really saying, look, encourage each other, because it's possible for us to veer away from believing in God when we turn and exchange him for a lie. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Today I want to encourage you to encourage each other daily. So encourage daily is the topic of the day. And how do we do that? Well, we can do that by, first of all, recognizing that you have been given gifts by God. If you have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it tells us that grace has been given to us, that Jesus Christ, in his ministry, in coming down to earth, in dying on the cross, and rising up to heaven, he does this so that he can give gifts to men. And we have a bit of a list in verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So the first point, if we're going to encourage each other daily, then the first point is to recognize gifting. That is, that you have been given gifts to be used. Now, we'll get into what they're being used for in a moment, but just dwelling on that point, you have been given gifts. What might those gifts be? Well, it doesn't have to be that you've got to be a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist. Every single one of you who has faith in Jesus Christ has been given the gift of Jesus Christ himself. The person of Christ is our greatest gift. And the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives produces in us what? Starts with F and ends in root, fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. As we exercise, as we bear the fruit of the Spirit amongst each other, isn't that a good thing? Like, all of us value a person that we can talk to that actually listens when we're talking. I just asked Michelle, she really likes that when she comes into my study and she talks to me and I'm reading something on the computer. It doesn't work. It's not nice. Or just any male person, you got to get their eye, you got to have their, get them to look at your eyes, and you want to see something happening. You want to see some cogs turning inside there, because they can wander. So we do value someone that we can talk to and that will listen to us. So how about being a listener? If you value that, have you got the patience? I remember when we ministered in the country, we had some friends and they would talk for 20 minutes and we had no idea what the point was. And there was no point. They were just talking. They were just telling us about stuff they did and there really wasn't a point. Maybe the point was the fact that they could talk and we were friends. So for me, the Rev, that's redlining the patience, listening to a conversation that doesn't seem to be going anywhere for any reason. So we have been given gifts. We have been given the gift of Jesus Christ. Paul specifically here is saying apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And their role is to whip up in you, to encourage, to flourish, to propagate in you the ability to encourage each other daily. And we can see this. If we've been given gifts, then it would be a logical progression. If God has given you a gift, then what would you expect next? Yes, that's right. You would expect that God would want us to use the gift, right? And he expects us to use the gift for something in particular, okay? So, for example, if you're a teacher and a pastor, then you've been given people skills, then he wants you to use those gifts within the church family. I mean, I can use those gifts and sell cars, because I'm a fairly persuasive person, because I've got oral gifts, people skills. But that's not what God had in mind, and that's why I'm here, not at the car yard down the road. He wants us to use our gifts, have a look in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. So remember that the context, like the theme of this message and next week, is we're looking at the context of eldership and the value of eldership. And so what I'm saying as an underlying theme is that elders, one of the qualities of an elder is that they are able to teach. And so God has given them the gift and the ability to teach so that they can equip the saints for the work of the ministry for the edifying or the encouragement of the body of Christ, so that we can grow in the maturity of faith that we have, so that we can be, it says there, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, that we might become mature in not just our knowledge, but our walk in Jesus Christ. Now, this leads us to two things that I want to raise and discuss with you. And these two things will be something that will recur. God has graciously provided me financially so that I could do it. I'm doing another subject by correspondence, and it's called Counseling in the Church. And it's basically specifically looking at how we can get the gospel to actually work amongst us and how we can actually equip you to live and apply the gospel to each other. And so we live in the gap, and now I'm going to present to you two gaps. These are not good gaps. It's good to live in the gap, but I'll stop being silly now. There are two gaps. There's the gospel gap and the ministry gap. This is, if you're in a life group, you want to listen in and take notes, because the first question is about these gaps. The gospel gap is the gap between the fact that we know that we are forgiven in Christ, and perhaps some of us who are older in the faith, that flush of love and acceptance and forgiveness has faded. We know that we're going to heaven, and that's a great thing to look forward to, particularly when the wheels fall off our life, and we hang on to that. The ministry gap is, how does the gospel apply right now? If I have a bully at school, if I'm struggling with an addiction, if I'm struggling with depression, if I'm struggling with success, I might be doing well, and that could be a problem. How does the gospel apply? And we've covered different themes like tying up your shoelaces, it snaps. Whether you tie your shoelaces or not. How you miss the bus. What's your attitude? Your attitude towards doing or not doing the dishes. These are all examples of everyday life that we do every day and how the gospel specifically applies to that. So that's me trying to address the gospel gap. The second gap is the ministry gap. And that is, the formal ministry is what we're doing now. You're here at church. You're being involved in ministry. You're listening to a sermon that's been prepared and is being delivered to you. And then we have, on the other side, we have informal times where we're Facebooking each other about the fact that there's a 3-foot carpet python on the church property that swallowed some possum or something. You know, that's informal, isn't it? It doesn't seem to be related to ministry in any way. Some ladies went to Jones Place and they did a cookout for lunch. That's informal, isn't it? It's just getting together and cooking together. You can get together with someone and have coffee. So the gap then is between this informal time when we get together, like, for example, we'll have morning tea afterwards and we chat about different things, but not necessarily gospel things, right? So we have this gap between the informal and the formal aspects of ministry, like we go to a life group, we go to life pods, we might sit down and read the Bible every day. So our interest as elders and our interest as we work through this passage, because the writer of Paul has been saying that we want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that we might be mature in Christ in the whole of our lives, both informal and formal, so that there's not a gap. So that we're actually encouraging each other with the gospel within the context of informal times. I'm not saying that you've got to crack open your Bible when you go to the coffee club next time, although you may. Why not? It's just to get our thinking in terms of we don't want a separation between social and ministry. We want to see, what I would like to achieve is for us to see every opportunity that we have is an opportunity to encourage each other in the faith that we have in Christ. And so the value of eldership for us is that it is one of their tasks, one of their responsibilities to help us fill the gospel and the ministry gap by equipping you for the work of ministry, by encouraging you in the body of Christ. So that, if you have a look in verse 14, so that you're no longer tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. One of our struggles is that we are raised in a world with many gospels. And our parents, whether they love the Lord Jesus or whether they didn't or don't, they have taught each and every one of you false gospel. It's very easy for us to convey the gospel which is not true. For example, a parent is anxious about their child doing their homework. So how do they get a child to do their homework? Bribe them? How do you do that? There's lots of ways of bribing. There's lots of ways of threatening. Get specific. Money. Give them money. Yep. So they get to watch a program if they do their homework. What else? Food. Awesome. That's good. Food. What else? Set a time where you start counting. Okay. Yeah, right. Would a parent sit down with a child and explain the value of doing homework? Like, I'm not saying every time, because you'd never do anything. But I'm sure there might be an occasion where you sat down and said, look, you really need to do your homework so that what? So that they get a good mark, so that what? So that they can get a job, so that what? So that they get money, so that what? So that they can, so it's very easy in all of those steps. Where is Jesus in those steps? I'm just trying to point out that it's very easy for us to teach our children a gospel of works, where what we're saying is what's valuable is that you have to do your homework to get a good mark, to get a good job, to get money so that you can be happy. That is not the gospel. That's why we come to church, so that we're reminded of this gospel gap. You see, when we've got our kids and they're not doing their homework, how do I go about it? Well, I'll bribe them, I'll threaten them, I'll convince them. But are we using the gospel in this process? And so we need help. We need pastors and teachers. We need elders. We need each other so that we can actually explore these themes, so that we can understand, well, how might I approach my child doing their homework in a gospel-centered way? And that's just homework. That's not talking about what do I do if I feel distant to my spouse? What do I do if I'm struggling with depression or struggling with an addiction? We need each other. We need to encourage each other to speak, to listen, to be vulnerable, to accept the fact that we are weaklings and we need the body of Christ. We are not individuals. We are one. We are family. God has given each of you to each other to encourage each other daily, and he's given to us men who are elders that can teach us, to help us, to pastor us, to shepherd us, so that we can be encouraged, so that we won't go astray, so that we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, so that we won't be deceived by whatever's current in our culture, so that we're able to actually understand the gospel and apply it, minutely and specifically and deliberately in every aspect of our lives. So how might we get our kids, since I've started this, how might we understand the gospel in such a way that we can help our children do their homework? So for what, let's start in Genesis. God created man and woman. And where do we go from there? What for? What was their function? What was their purpose? Sorry, what? Glorify God. Yeah. But specifically, how do we do that? That's an abstract concept. I want specifics. So what did God actually tell them to do? Tend the garden, name the animals, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Work. You have an opportunity to teach your children that work is good. Work is hard, but work is good. You have been made by God to work. Why is work hard? Why don't our kids want to do work? Genesis 3, tell me. Sin, thorns, by the sweat of your brow, you will earn your bread. We need to help our kids, not by beating them or bribing them. You can do that if you want. Not the beating part. The bribing, I'm not trying to, plaster all parents for all the things they've done. But I'm just suggesting to you that you have an opportunity of helping them understand their own hearts, that when they try and skip out on doing their homework, that is actually the desire of their heart gone mad. It is the lust of the flesh that wants ease and comfort and pleasure, that shirks responsibility and work, that in reality, to be really at peace with God and themselves, it is to embrace the fact that work is work, and work is hard, but work is good. How else might we encourage our kids to do their homeworks? Using the gospel. Well, Ming, you gave a terrific message last week, and originally it was a message that Ming had prepared for Northside Christian College for students. And so I'm pretty sure you talked about homework as being an opportunity to do what? To develop self-control. So you don't want to do your homework. So parents then can encourage their children to see this as an opportunity to develop one of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. So now, can you see how more pastoral this is? Can you see how now homework is directly connected with their relationship with God, with Jesus? We're talking about their relationship with Jesus will help them do their homework because it's a fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm just trying to demonstrate that we have this gospel gap. And this gospel gap, it is in every part of your life. And God has given to us each other as a body, as a family, that we might equip each other to see this gap and then to understand the gospel and fill the gap with Jesus, with the gospel, so that we can live it, so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by every, whatever's fashionable at the moment. That, if you don't tie your shoelaces, you'll be cool. I think Josiah told me that happened. Someone told you that. A kid at school told Josiah he doesn't tie his shoelaces because it's cool. That just shows that the Rev's on the money. So that is a principle, is it not? That to be accepted, then it matters what you look like. And so we want to speak into this with the gospel. And we need help. I need your help. You need my help. Because, funnily enough, when I look at my life, I'm all right. When I look at you, you've got problems. So I need you to help me see my problem. And I need to help you see your problems. And that's the whole idea with Jesus talking about the speck in my own eye and the log in yours. And the whole idea is, when I approach you, I'm to consider my speck as a log and your log as a speck. And this is what Paul means is, he says in verse 15, this is really important. He says, but speaking the truth in what? Love. So it's not just truth. I'm just not going to take Ming and tell him everything that is wrong with him and just say, oh, well, it's true. And he should say, but is it loving? Truth in love. So we can see the logs in each other's eyes. It's meant to be like that. Because we need each other to help each other, not to bop each other on the head, not to criticize and denigrate and, well, that's a big word. What other word can I use other than denigrate? Put down, mock, be nasty to, tease. That's better. So we are to speak the truth in love so that what? We may grow up in all things, homework being just one example where we need the gospel as parents. I need to know this stuff, to live this stuff, and I need you to help me to do it, to know it, to live it. And so that you can see there in verse 16, Christ is the head, and he supplies the whole body, which is joined and knit together. Are we knit together? I think we are. I think as a congregation, we are close. And I think as a congregation, we could be closer. That is my goal. And that is my aim. And that is what I want my elders, not that I own them, but I say the word my in terms of affection, partnership, solidarity. What is it with the big words? I don't know where they're coming from. So the whole body is knit together. Every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Encourage daily. And it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5. I've just realized that we've been going for some time and I won't be much longer. So we have been given gifts to be used so that we can grow in our walk and faith in Christ in the here and now. And we want to do that in informal settings and formal settings. And we want to learn to value eldership because elders are men who specifically are geared pastorally in their thinking so that they've been trained to think this way and they've been trained to think in terms of how do they equip and encourage you in your faith and walk in Jesus in the here and now. And we can see there that Peter writes, and he says, elders who are among you, I exhort. Shepherd, in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseeing. So an elder is someone who leads, has a position of authority over the flock, over you. It is no small thing to make someone an elder because they have authority over you. authority in the sense that they can come into your life and apply the gospel there. And so we want to elect the right men for this responsibility. And so we're given here some do's and don'ts, or some qualities that we're looking for and qualities that we don't want to find. And so we want our elders to be serving, to have this leadership, which I'll talk about that a bit later on because I'm out of time. But we want our elders to be serving as leaders over us, as shepherds, as pastors, who tend you, who are bringing the gospel into life in the here and now, in the daily decisions that you make, not by compulsion. So this is not something that they feel they like have to do because the Rev put the guilt on them or threatened them or tricked them. It's not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So we don't want dictators, we want pastors who think pastorally, who care for you, and who are prepared to serve you by their own example and willingness and life. And we're told, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I think as elders we tend to forget that bit, because it's hard. It's hard work. Isn't it, Nick?
Yeah.
But it's good work. And so we want to value eldership. We want the right men to be elders because we want them to encourage you daily, and we want you to encourage them daily. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to get our heads around this really important issue, eldership. And we want to elect the right men to become elders. And Lord, we've nominated two. And we pray, Lord, as we go through that process, and God willing, as they're trained, each step would be a confirmation of either suitability or not. It's not a reflection on them as men, as husbands. Lord, it's not every man can be an elder. And Lord, we just pray that we would like the two nominated to be raised up for you, to be elders, to be a blessing to us in their encouragement to us, as well as us being an encouragement to them. Lord, help us to encourage daily each other, informally and formally, that we might fill both the gospel and the ministry gap, that we might grow in maturity in our love and walk with Jesus. We pray, Amen.